Should you have your Bible handy, I would appreciate it if you'd read with me from the book of Mark this evening. The book of Mark and chapter 1. Mark and chapter 1. And I have misplaced my glasses. Are they there still?
Just go about your business.
Younger me would be disappointed in older me. But older me would tell younger me to mind his business. Mark chapter 1, we'll begin reading at verse number 14. Mark chapter 1, beginning with the 14th verse. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Then, when he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For what authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now in the morning, having risen long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And if I could, for just a moment, as we begin this evening, draw your attention to that last verse. We read those verses preceding to give some context to it. Mark does an inspired, masterful job of giving us a snapshot, as it were, of this period of the beginning of our Lord's ministry. John the Baptist now has been put into prison. Christ has already been preaching, but not like things would go after John was cast into prison. This wasn't a changing of the guard because Christ didn't replace John. But it is true that John did decrease so our Lord could increase, and that was always the plan. John was the preparer of the way, and for the way, Jesus himself was that way. But as the ministry of our Lord goes into full swing, we find a few times here the word immediately that comes to the surface Mark has that as one of its favorite words, the word immediately. Something happens and then immediately something else happens, which gives you the fast pace ministry that Jesus was a part of every day. You may sometimes have a to-do list at the beginning of your day. Ever do that? Where maybe the night before or the morning when you get up, you get your notepad out and you say, today I want to accomplish this, number one, number two, number three. And then as you go through the day, you may even mark things off the list as you accomplish them. If you could look at any single one day of Jesus after his ministry has begun, you'd be hard-pressed to keep up with the things on that list, not that were to be done, but things afterward that had been done at day's end. Didn't John, in his book, toward the end of his biographical narrative of Jesus' life, didn't he talk about the fact that the world wouldn't hold the books of all that Jesus did if they were such to be compiled? It's not just busy work. We've all sometimes been busy at something that accomplished absolutely nothing. Now, I'm sure like me, you've spent more than you should on time in matters that didn't make any difference at all to anything. And after you accomplished, you said, what have I wasted my time on today? That was never the case with Jesus. As we've just read, he calls disciples and they follow him. He cast out demons and they go. He heals the sick and they are healed. And the difference in Jesus accomplishing so much, and those of us who try to accomplish as best we can, the most we can, is simply this. Jesus, in all of his activities, seems never to be hurried. He seems never to be anxious. He seems never to be upset by the schedule or off course because of the changing schedule. He, to use a phrase of our day, seems to go with the flow, doing the best with the best he's given, and it always turns out for the best, as we know it does. But even our Lord, at the end of a time like this, sees a need, from his physical self at least, to take a bit of time off, not out of the schedule, not carved from that day already going forth, but before it ever starts, to go out by himself in what Mark refers to as a solitary place and spend time not just in reflection or meditation, but in prayer. As it were, resetting. Spiritually, Christ was the very Son of God, but physically, he was a man like we are. He was one who was tempted in all points as we are, the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 4, yet without sin. And if the Lord needed this time to be alone and to pray, to re-energize himself for that day to come and the schedule ahead of him, what better example could we find than his to follow in our own lives? Sometimes the most precious time we can spend in accomplishing more than we can ever imagine is time in which others would see us and say, they're not doing anything. Because you'll have to admit so much of the work we do is done right up here. And not just in the mind up here, but in the heart, the soul, the spirit of ourselves. That inward part of us that can be and must be and hopefully is renewed day by day. That renewal doesn't happen by accident or by coincidence. It's something that we strive for. Now, you've noticed I just made mention to Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 when he says, while the outward man perishes, The inward man is being renewed day by day. Two parts of that, the outer man, the body itself. You have to do nothing to cause the body to fall apart. That'll happen on its own without your help. You may speed the process up in some ways, but you're not going to inhibit what's going to eventually happen. The body is perishing. But while you have to do nothing to cause the body to devolve into what is nature's course and God's intention, you do have to put some effort in to renew in the spirit, to building your soul, to building yourself from the inside out. Even Jesus does this. He renewed his spirit, as it were, by this special and singular and solitary time he spends with his Father in prayer. And thus he gives impetus and power to the day ahead. And you can so accomplish so much more by spending just a little time beforehand or carved out of the time otherwise to do what Jesus does here. There's a song I'd like us to sing together. It's number 770. And I've selected this for just one phrase. 770. We're going to read, or rather sing all four stanzas in just a moment, but notice the third verse with me. O Sabbath rest by Galilee, O calm of hills above, where Jesus knelt to share with thee the silence of eternity, interpreted by love. That's wonderfully rich, poetic language describing exactly what we read together a moment ago in Mark chapter 1. As he knelt in prayer and in the silence of eternity, prayed to the Father. Let's sing together.
Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways. Reclothe us in our rightful mind, in purer lives thy service find, in deeper reverence praise, in simple trust, like theirs who heard beside the Syrian sea the gracious calling of the Lord, let us, like them, without a word, rise up and follow thee. O Sabbath rest by Galilee, O calm of hills above, where Jesus knelt to share with thee the silence of eternity, interpreted by love. Drop thy still dews of quietness till all our striving cease. Take from our souls the strain and stress, and let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace.
Before you close your books, notice in verses 2 and 3, it's a direct reference to the passage we just read. Those of his disciples being called to the Sea of Galilee, sometimes colloquially called the Syrian Sea. There's no such thing as the Syrian Sea as such. It's a large body of lake, the Sea of Galilee. But that's the reference here, and to their calling. And this song is taken from the text we just read, which, as we see, moves into the power behind it all, and that is the still and quiet time that Jesus has with his Father, which, as verse 4 shows us, is an example for all of us. I think it's always nice when a song comes so well adapted to and flowing from a passage as we've just read. Another one I'd like to look at you with in the Bible is in the book of John, John chapter 10. John chapter 10, and we'll read beginning at verse number 11. And at first blush, you might think this has little to do with the passage we just read. And a short matter of a long situation, I'll just tell you that if you're wondering what all this is about tonight, it's about how you find some calm and peace in a hectic world, which is so busy and harried and frenetic. How do you find that peace of heart and mind the Bible talks about? Well, Jesus finds it in the midst of his chaotic day. And we can find it also in the same way Jesus did. But we have a question oftentimes in our minds, and that is, well, that's a good idea. It's a good ideal. It's a good thing to strive for. But the more I strive for it, the more anxious I get because I'm not there. Which leads us to the text we're about to read. And the answer to that is the fact we're not in this thing alone. Jesus showed that in what he did. He wasn't trying to build himself up. He was drawing close to his own Father and drawing strength from that relationship. The Father in him and he in his Father, as he will say in John chapter 17. Drawing close in that relationship and building strength from that. And we build strength from knowing that Jesus is the Good Shepherd. If you look at things from a sheep's perspective, knowing what you know as a human, you realize that they have a lot to worry about, especially out in the open with the wolves at bay. Hopefully held there by the shepherd, but they're always in jeopardy. What does the next week look like for them? What does the next day look like for them? They don't think that way, but we, considering their lives from our perspective, that's the way we'd feel if we as human beings were sheep, and we as human beings are described as sheep, because we're much like they are, and yet we have a human mind to think about and worry with and be fretful because of. But just as they depend upon the loving shepherd that takes care of them, they don't have to have all the answers or see the next week or the next month or even around the next corner. They just have to trust the shepherd to take care of them and leave it at that. So we as sheep do the same thing, trusting our shepherd. And the reason we can do that is because of the type of shepherd we have. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 11, has our Lord saying, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, but one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, if you take those words in and really, truly, sincerely believe them, and how can you not? Every first day of the week, as Christians, we come together and we partake of the emblems to remember that, yes, Jesus laid his life down for the sheep. We're told, this do in remembrance of me. And so we do that for that reason. Our minds are drawn back to a time when Jesus, fulfilling the Father's will, gives himself up in death for you and for me, those of us who hadn't even been born yet. And countless others that the Lord tarries his coming who are yet to be born. He gave his life willingly for us. If he did that for us on the cross, don't you think he's concerned about you day by day? Don't you think he has interest in your lives as you order your lives from day to day? And of course, the answer is obvious. If he loves you enough to die for you, he certainly loves you enough to care for you as your life progresses. Especially in restoring your soul, as Psalm 23 says, he restores my soul. Or renewing the spirit, as we've just referenced in 2 Corinthians 4, when Paul says the inward man is renewed day by day. Jesus helps us do this by helping us to remember we're not in this alone. Doesn't the Bible tell us in 1 Peter 5 and 7, casting all your care upon him, he careth for you. Well, he does. As the good shepherd, he knows his sheep, that's us. And he's known by his sheep, that's us. But the real question is, do we really know him? Because if we do, the anxiety goes away. If we really do, the worry is not a problem. If we really trust the shepherd, we simply say, your will be done. I leave it to you. You'll take care of me. I turn to 783. You might think we'd go to a different song from this, but this was one of the older songs that we haven't sung for a while. 783. And it speaks to this, the angst, I suppose we might say, we sometimes have in feeling alone and lonely and by ourselves, as if we're facing the problems of a busy schedule or a difficult life by ourselves. We know it's not true, but sometimes we act like we don't know that. We hear better, but we don't do better. We know better, but we don't do better. We have to remind ourselves that yes, God does care for us. But what we long for most is the same thing a child longs for. I remember back in grade school. Some of you know this and some of you don't. But I spent about 3.5 weeks in bed with smallpox as a small boy. I had received the live vaccine and I was one of those that got the smallpox from it. And I was out in terms of what I knew was going on for almost a month. I remember just a couple of scant memories in that 3.5 to 4 weeks. I remember once when the doctor came out to the house, made a house call. I don't know if they didn't want me there or he just wanted to see me where I was. I don't know why, but the doctor came out to the house, and I remember that. But also I remember how alone I felt at moments when I would wake up and open my eyes and they were almost shut. In fact, one eye was completely shut by the smallpox. And I would look around and I was anxious because nobody was there. And then my mother would stand in the doorway or she'd be there near me and I would feel all of a sudden at ease. What had changed? Nothing except up here. Whether she was there or not, I was the same in the same position, but It was knowing she was there. And that's the way we are oftentimes with God. We know he's there, but sometimes we forget. We need to remind ourselves that he is, because so much of the calm and the solace and the peace we need comes from that sense. The Lord is near. Be with me, Lord, I cannot live without thee. But also this song 783, tarry with me. Let's sing together.
Tarry with me, O my Savior, for the day is passing by. See the shades of evening gather, and the night is drawing nigh. Tarry with me, blessed Savior, leave me not till morning light, for I'm lonely here without thee. Tarry with me through the night. Tarry with me, O my Savior, lay my head upon thy breast. Till the morning, then awake me, morning of eternal rest. Tarry with me, blessed Savior, leave me not till morning light, for I'm lonely here without thee. Tarry with me through the night.
If you're here tonight and you don't have the peace we've talked about, it may be because you're not a Christian. If that's the case, please obey the gospel. But if you are a Christian and are lacking that peace, perhaps it's because you have left the Good Shepherd and need to come back to him. If you need to come, come now as together we stand and sing.